This morning we're going to be looking at several different stories, and I want to start with a story out of the life of Jesus. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, he fell at his feet. All right, so I want you to get a picture. There's people everywhere. Jesus is at the seashore, and one guy out of this massive crowd comes running up and falls at his feet. Now, if you're like most people, you're like, what are you doing? Jesus is trying to teach. It's not appropriate for you to go running up, falling at Jesus' feet. Just get back in the crowd. Isn't that how we respond sometimes when people do things? We're thinking, man, don't you know the rules? That's not how it goes around here. Just get back in the crowd. So Jairus falls at his feet, and he entreats him earnestly. So it's not a little thing, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. Now, in the middle of that story, the writer takes us to a different story, which apparently is happening simultaneously. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, can't even imagine, had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And she thought, if I can just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him and gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now listen to the disciples. The disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? In other words, it could have been anybody that touched you. Look how many people there are. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, while he was still speaking, there came from the house of the synagogue official, meaning Jairus, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they were laughing at him, meaning Jesus. They were laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took the child's hand, took the child's father and mother and his companions, and entered the room where the child was, and taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and they were completely astounded. Father, thank you this morning for the stories that surround our lives. Thank you for the people that you put into our lives that desperately need someone outside of themselves to be a resource, to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be a guide, and in many cases, just to be. Lord, show us this morning in our own journeys what it means to be one who will come alongside, even as you, by your Holy Spirit, have come alongside us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week we're talking about compassion and comfort. And I thought this was a great quote that Vanessa had on her Facebook page last week when she was responding to what Mark had shared. She said, to follow Christ and live Christ-like, live the word, love the world, and respect differences in others. I love people that have that ability to just kind of boil it down into a few things. And so I thought we should talk about this for a minute, just as a way of reminding ourselves about what Mark talked about last week. So she said, first, we need to live the word. In Psalms, the writer says this, with all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I fear that one of the problems we have in our culture today is that there's such a great misunderstanding about sin that people fail to connect the value of the word with the problem of sin. Hang with me. So much of the discussion about sin today revolves around the ongoing discussion of you're a sinner, and if you have sin in your life, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins because that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Okay? We're not going to go there this morning, but you know that discussion goes on, right? Here's the problem. The original idea of sin was to take a bow and shoot the bow at the target, and if you missed the center of the target, it was said you sinned. Sin is really just missing the center of the target. So we need the Word of God in our lives, because without the Word of God to guide us, to give us some kind of reference point, to give us a place to connect our lives with what God wants, we will sin, we will miss the target. Are you with me? So we need to get away from the idea that the only reason we need the Bible is so that we can find out what God wants from us, so we can have the assurance that we'll go to heaven. That's all fine and good, but that doesn't have a whole lot to do with how you live your daily life. We need the Word because it helps us to not miss the target. She said, second, we need to love the world. I was thinking a lot about what it means to love the world and what it really means to make an investment in the life of people. Now, some of you are investors, and some of you have a 401k or some kind of a retirement plan, or you just have mutual funds or stocks or whatever, and you don't just kind of casually take that money and whatever with it. You actually care about what happens with your money, and you know that over the last few years, a lot of that has gone up or down or back up again based on where the market's at. But you actually care about that because it's an investment that you're making for the future, right? Well, when we deal with people, we're making a similar investment. The problem is, it's really easy in the kind of life that we have today and in the culture in which we live to be so busy, to be so preoccupied with what's going on, that we don't treat with respect the potential investments that we have in the lives of others. We just kind of like, yeah, they need this, or yeah, they need that, or my kids need this, or my neighbor has an issue, but I don't really have time for them. And we don't treat it. And I want to encourage you this morning to consider that the investment that we have in the people around us, that we can make in them, the deposit that we're putting in for the future, is as important to think through as your retirement account. Food for thought. Sometimes when we make investments, we have to consider the risk involved. Some of you, if you have those kind of investments, know that your investment broker made you fill out a form that said, do I want to have a lot of risk or just a little risk, and what were you willing to do with your finances? Well, that's the same as when we deal with people. There's always risk involved. Those of you that are investing in the lives of people, I mean, if you're a parent, you know this because you're investing in your kids. Do you always get an immediate return for your investment? Not always. Sometimes you have to sow and sow and sow and reach out and care, and you think, man, they didn't even appreciate what I did, or I invited a whole bunch of people over and hardly anyone came. And I mean, you've done any number of things to make investments of people. There's a risk. And you know, even in raising children, that when you make an investment in children, you're expecting over the long haul to see some benefits from that investment, right? So I want you to consider this morning, as you count the cost of investing in people, you may not see the result right away, but that doesn't mean it's not a worthy investment. And then Vanessa said in her post, not only to live the word and love the world, but to respect differences in others. Mark was talking about the fact that we need to accept people who are different than us, who think differently, and who act differently. So I thought I'd tell you a little story, because I said we were going to weave stories through what we're doing this morning. A lot of my life has been lived not in the mainstream, but on the fringes. And so I tend to run into people that other people won't necessarily make an investment in. And along the way, a few years ago, I ran into a girl that was involved in the lesbian lifestyle who was processing what did it mean to be a lesbian and to still want to have a relationship with God. And so we started having conversations along that line, and I ended up having conversations with several girls, and then we ended up with a small group with those girls in it at our home, having those kinds of conversations. And along the way, one of their friends died in a car accident. And she said to me, "I want to know if you'll come to the funeral." And I thought, well, sure, I'll come to the funeral. Why would I even have to think about that? And so I arrived at the funeral home. Now, the crowd that was at the funeral home was your typical church crowd with all their do's and don'ts, and this is the way it should be, and this is the way it shouldn't be. And so you can imagine that the lesbian group of girls in the back wasn't a real popular group with that type of crowd. And here's what happened. I walked in and I sat down. Now, it was just a little weird for some people anyway, because here's a guy sitting in the middle of 13 girls. And the girls were like, "Huh, what?" And Ginger said, "Well, this is my pastor, and I asked him to be here today." And so I sat with the girls, and the whole time I was sitting with the girls, thinking about caring about the girls, here's what was bugging me. There were three rows between where the girls were and everybody else in the room. Now, not anywhere else in the room were there three rows between anybody else in the room. So everybody else in the room knew who they were and had basically said, "Even though we're all here to pay memory to your friend who just died, we don't want anything to do with you." Now, I realize this is a hot button issue I brought up this morning, but I want you to know this. Regardless of where people are in their life processing the various things that we all process, we have a responsibility to share the love of God with everyone, and we don't do it by going to a funeral and putting three rows between us and those girls. We need to respect the differences in others. Paul, talking about this, said this, "If you have any encouragement from being in Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete." By what? "By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And then this is the part I want you to focus on this morning. "With that in mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." Somewhere along the way, we have to get it in our mind that our lives are not about just us, but there is a purpose in our lives for the people around us. Every one of you has a story. Everyone, Richard, you have a story. Your story is about to change because of Wendy. That's a whole new chapter in your story. And eventually, someday, if the Lord blesses you, and you and Wendy will have children, and that will be another chapter in your story. And all of us have stories this morning. And people come in and out of our stories. Not long ago, someone that I went to elementary school with connected with me via Facebook. And I hadn't talked to them in 50 years. Yeah, I'm really old, some of you, 30 and 40. I hadn't talked to them in over 50 years. And I was just thinking, wow, this person is now in my story again. And they hadn't been in my story since the first chapter. You never know who God is going to bring in and out of your life and who God is going to ask you to make an investment in. I want you to think with me this morning when we're thinking about comfort and consolation. How do you feel when you're struggling? What kinds of things do you find yourself thinking about and thinking through when you're struggling? I want you to take just a minute now, and I want you to picture in your mind a struggle that you're currently having or that you've just gone through. Just picture that struggle. What are some of the issues around that struggle? Now, this is what I want to say. If it's true about you, isn't it likely that other people around you are dealing with those same kind of issues? It's so easy to get isolated. It's so easy to think that we're the only one that's going through that kind of a thing. I can assure you this morning, even in a crowd this size, there's probably someone else in the room or someone that they know that's dealing with a similar type of issue that you are. It's just the way life is. Dave, I was telling you earlier this morning about how there was a point at which I was a youth pastor, and one of the things I learned in being a youth pastor is that youth ministry is a lot more than just ministering to the kids. In fact, some of the most beneficial ministry I had was to parents. And because I think small groups are incredibly important, and I think it in homes is a great place to have those. I was much younger then, but I had a small group for parents in my house. In fact, I was the youngest person in the room, so that was a little different. But what I discovered with that parents support group that I had was that all of those parents had similar issues with their teenagers, but they didn't realize it. They thought they were the only one who's struggling with my kid who won't pick up my room, or my kid who won't obey curfew, or my kid who won't do this. And so every week I would let one parent share their struggle, and then all the other parents would dialogue with them about what that struggle was. And it wasn't any time at all where they realized we all have the same struggle. We all have the same conversation going on. To this day, many, many years later, some of those people are the best friends that with each other in their entire life because they went through a similar struggle together. There's something about going through something together and processing that causes us to form community in a way we wouldn't any other way. Does that make sense? If any of you have done crisis intervention or crisis relief, I know that when I did flood relief, I found that there was a connection with the people that I took with me that when we did the flood relief, and some of the people today would experience the same thing through tornadoes or hurricanes or any of those things where you go and people's lives have just been completely decimated. When you work alongside each other to meet the need, there's something that happens in you. And you begin to realize there's a commonality amongst all of us. This morning, I want you to think with me about this thesis. Central to a life in Christ is a sense of care and concern for those who are struggling, a willingness to respond to needs, and an understanding that sacrifice will be required. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which is one of the churches he had established, he said this: "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." So first, I want you to think with me this morning about the fact that central to a life in Christ is a sense of care and concern for those who are struggling. Now, the text that Paul wrote says that God is the source of our compassion and comfort. And if we have a vital relationship with God, then to follow in the way of Jesus means a couple of things. It means that we should have a growing sense of compassion for those that are in need, and we should have a desire to comfort those who are in need. A little over a week ago, I lost someone that meant a lot to me. It was one of my former pastors who was a mentor and a friend. And some of you know what Caring Bridge is for people that are in last stages of life, and it gives them an opportunity for people to interact with them and for them to share their story as things are going along. And I want to read a post from Caring Bridge that my friend's wife, who's now a widow, posted this last week. "Time has a strange quality right now, hard to articulate. No real structure exists except the necessity of making it an occasional appointment or the anticipation of having my family come to dinner. I may be in my PJs until early afternoon. I may not eat until I'm suddenly aware, wow, I'm really hungry. Grieving is exhausting. I was barely recovered from a previous grief when I plunged into this time of sorrow, and I believe without a doubt that were it not for the prayers of the body of Christ, I would not have been able to make it. I'm vulnerable. Vulnerable to carelessness and inattention that could result in an accident. Vulnerable to illness if I don't take care of myself. Vulnerable to depression, to isolation. So I'm being very careful about how I drive, what I eat, and I'm trying to get some exercise every day, although I must admit I'm not really very motivated. I'm also aware that I'm surrounded by what feels like a gentle net of care, catching and holding me so I don't plunge too far. My wonderful children and grandchildren, my friends from the church we had in our home, extended ripples of friends, love that term, both here and in other parts of the country, and dear people I don't even know who are praying and caring for me. All are part of this gentle net, catching me and holding me up while I grieve and learn how to walk life alone. This is what the real body of Christ looks like. I am grateful, and I know someday soon I want to be a part of this gentle net of care for others when they also face times of grief. I share that this morning because that's the real deal. I couldn't write that or make it up. That's the heart of someone who's just lost a husband of 45 years, who fell in love with their high school sweetheart, and one day he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, I have bad news for you. You have stage 4 cancer. There's no treatment, no protocol for it, and you probably only have weeks to live. And 8 weeks later, he's dead. And now she's struggling with, man, we had just retired. We had a whole life of retirement ahead of us, and now I'm alone. Some people tend to think that compassion and comfort is a touchy-feely kind of emotional issue. Some people are more heady, some people are more emotional, so I understand that's the truth. But I want you to know this morning that compassion and comfort are as much an intellectual choice as they are an emotional response. Compassion and comfort are as much an intellectual choice as they are an emotional response. How do I know that? Because Jesus demonstrated care and concern for those who were struggling, and he made a decision to do something about it. He made an active decision to interact with the lives of people that are struggling. You may not realize it, but the book of Mark, which was the first gospel, which is really written by Peter but scribed by Mark, is mostly about the healing ministry of Jesus. It's mostly about the stories of decisions Jesus made to interact with people who were in need. Jesus interacted, as we already read this morning, with people with physical ailments. The woman with the hemorrhage of blood. Ladies, I can't even imagine, can you, what it would be like to have that issue for 12 years and then all of a sudden to be healed? Imagine what it would be like, those of you that are parents, to have a child on the verge of death and then to still have your child. Jesus cared about those kinds of issues. But Jesus didn't just care about physical ailments. Jesus cared about psychological trauma. We have all kinds of psychological issues going on in our culture today. In fact, we're cooking up new names for them more and more all the time. This person has been diagnosed with this and this and this and this. I'm not sure that Jesus would have diagnosed people with all those different abbreviations, but I think he understood that there are psychological issues that are just as real as physical problems, and Jesus cared about those people. And in many cases, we have stories of where Jesus healed people that were in real psychological dilemma. Jesus met the basic needs of life. Do you not think that when Jesus figured out with a few loaves and a couple of fish how to feed 5,000 people, that wasn't a big deal? I couldn't have done it. But he made it happen. And then the thing that we sometimes forget is that Jesus often spoke about the legalism of religion. Now, we don't talk a lot about this. We may joke about it sometimes, but we all know that one of the trappings of religion is that it becomes legalistic instead of life-giving. And so Jesus would often say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. What he was saying is, I know you know all about the legalism of the synagogue and the Jewish traditions, and I'm telling you, I'm here to talk to you about real life. Real life. Everyday life. So central to a life in Christ is a sense of care and concern for those who are struggling, but it's also a willingness to respond to needs. I want you to take a look at this video.
Never gone hungry, always felt safe. I got some money in my pocket, shoes on my feet. In my own little world, population, me. I try to stay awake during Sunday morning church. I throw a 20 in the plate, but I never give till it hurts. And I turn off the news when I don't like what I see. It's easy to do when it's population, me. What if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose? I could be living right now. Outside my own little world. Stopped at a red light, looked out my window. Saw cardboard signs that help this homeless widow. And just above that sign was the face of a human. I thought to myself, God, what have I been doing? So I rolled down the window and I looked her in the eye. Oh, how many times have I just passed her by?
I simply have a question based on that video. Who is God encouraging you to invite into your world? Who is God encouraging you to invite into your world? So central to a life in Christ is a sense of care and concern for those who are struggling, a willingness to respond to needs, and an understanding that sacrifice will be required. As we go through life, all of us encounter ups and downs and good days and bad days, and we think things are going well, and then they're not going so well, and they're getting better. In the process of all of that, God is shaping our lives. He's shaping our hearts. He's teaching us things. We're learning things. We're experiencing things. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When you form a connection with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, something begins to happen in you that's beyond even what you know is really going on. And that is, you become part of a grand story. Now, we talked earlier about the fact that each of us has a story, but do you realize that every one of you this morning, including myself, are all a part of a grand story? It's the story that God started before creation. It's the story that someday will finish when God brings us to the end of all things. But we're all a part of that story. And every one of us is experiencing things and having our hearts shaped. And while we're having our hearts shaped, it's producing character in us. And here's the unique thing. Somehow within the story, we are developing our own story so that we're able to then take that story and share it with somebody else. And then when we do, it becomes their story. Is that amazing? We're all connected. Every one of us needs each other. We don't realize it, but when we go through struggles, it begins to produce within us an authentic community. And we not only develop a vital connection to God, but here's the thing. We begin to realize how much we need each other. Now, men, some of you are going to let your wife go on a retreat next weekend. And you are going to realize afresh and anew how much you appreciate your wife when she's gone for an entire weekend. Shake your head yes. Be sure and tell her that when she comes home. God is doing something in us when we struggle. All of us go through times when we feel like our heart is being wrenched, our heart is being broken, our heart is being twisted and turned. And here's what happens. When we let that process have its full work, it leads to what we call brokenness. Now, brokenness isn't any fun. I can guarantee you from personal experience, it's not any fun. But when we allow the struggle to lead us through brokenness, we come out the other side with what we call humility. So struggle leads to brokenness, leads to humility. How many of us know that we know people who have really been through it? And people who have really been through it have some self-understanding and understanding for others that people who think their lives are just fine and perfect don't have. Isn't that true? So if you've experienced brokenness, you see things differently. The thing that you understand about being broken is that it's not all about you. You can just go marching through life thinking, it's all about me, I got this goal and that goal, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, until you get your life turned upside down, and then all of a sudden it ain't about you anymore. I mean, it might be about you and the issue, but when you fully come out the other side, you realize, wow, I got to see things differently. You have a greater capacity to reach out to others. And here's the thing, you have a greater sensitivity to the needs of others when you've truly experienced brokenness. I want to suggest to you this morning that when Jesus considered the question, where am I headed? He only had one thing in mind. Wherever I'm headed, will it please the Father? If you've read Scripture like I've read Scripture, I don't see how you could debate that. Jesus only had one thing in mind. Will it please the Father? Jesus didn't hold back. Jesus never said, I wonder what people will think about me if I do this today. Not that we would ever do that. Jesus never second-guessed going, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? I don't know. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. All right. Jesus only had one question. Will it please the Father? At the end of his life, when Paul was writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, he wrote this. I am crucified with Christ. Get a mental picture of that. I am crucified with Christ. Was he literally crucified on the cross with Christ? No. But figuratively, he is saying, my life is such that I might as well have been on one of those crosses next to Jesus. Because I now understand through my brokenness, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. At some point along the way, through the many broken experiences Paul had, Paul came to the point where he asked that question. I know it's true because of the things that Paul wrote to us in the New Testament. He asked the question, will it please the Father? Jesus, when he was talking, said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you do understand that basically the cross was capital punishment in the Roman Empire. So whenever they wanted to make an issue or an example, they would just hang people up on the cross. And if they really wanted to mess with you, they'd hang them upside down. And they'd do it along the major roadway. It would be like if you went along the freeway today and there were people hanging on crosses all the way down I-75. Get a mental picture of that. It was not a positive thing. So Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to follow me, you have to be willing to get on one of those crosses along the highway. Now, was he saying everyone will be on a cross? No. But you have to be willing to say, I will not hold back. I will not say, I wonder if people will think this is okay if I obey you today, Jesus. I won't go, should I, shouldn't I, should I, should I, shouldn't I. I'm going to do what pleases the Father. I want to say to you this morning that sacrifice is not optional to those who follow Jesus. It's required. It's required. There is more than one story in the Old Testament where somebody got in trouble because they didn't obey God. They would, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to kind of make it work. I'm going to massage it. You know what I'm talking about. There's more than one way to get things done, and it's easy for us to say, I want the easy way. So I'll figure out how to manipulate and control and determine and, you know, massage this until I get it done the way I want. You know what? Sometimes God's way is not the massage and manipulate and the easy. It's just do what God asks you to do. Now, that's not the fun word or the easy word, but it's the true word this morning. To follow Jesus, to say what will it mean to please the Father, often requires making sacrifices in the lives of people you don't see a return for right away. It often means sacrificing. It means it's not convenient. It means it's hard. It means you get tired. It means you get grumpy. One of my friends who's a pastor wrote in his monthly newsletter, my wife and I were having a talk because I had just spent most of the weekend being in the hospital with a very good friend in the end of life who was dying. And he said, you know, being with people who are dying is really hard work because you're doing everything you can to be present. You're doing everything you can to love them with the love of Christ. You're doing everything you can to support the spouse. You're doing everything you can to support the children. And often you come home tired. And he said, I'm learning that when I come home tired like that, the only place I need to be going is to the room where I can be alone with the Father and get recharged and renewed, because otherwise I get grumpy and I'm not a lot of fun to be with. You can just ask my wife. Sometimes you just need time alone. Sometimes you just need to get recharged. But the reason you're recharging is not just to recover, it's to renew so that you can go out back and do it all over again. You know, we live in America where it's just way, way, way too comfortable. And I want to finish this morning by reminding you that most of the world doesn't have the comfort that we have. And so it's really easy to be a Christian in America. It's not really easy to be a Christian everywhere. Do you realize this morning there are people that are literally risking their life just by being willing to say that they're a follower of Jesus? There are all kinds of people this morning that won't have anything to eat. I hardly doubt that many of you went hungry this morning, or that you couldn't run to a restaurant or the grocery store right after church to get something to eat. It's so easy to forget that the real thing, the real deal, is giving your life away for the sake of others. Now, Jesus' life really didn't last very long, 33 years. And here's the thing that we often forget. His ministry didn't start till he was 30. So from 30 to 33, he poured himself out for you and me, and then he went to the cross. Now, did he have to go to the cross? Yes, he had to go to the cross. But I want to tell you this morning that one of the reasons he went to the cross was not just so you could go to heaven. It was because it was the logical outcome in that culture of what it meant to give everything, no matter what. It's what it cost him. It's what it cost him to be who God the Father asked him to be. Now, you can walk out of here this morning and you can say, great message, or not so great message, or all right, fine, nice series, or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, unless you walk out of here this morning with a willingness to start to live at a deeper, fuller, whatever it takes, there's only one question that matters. What will it take to please the Father? Nothing's going to change in your life. You're just going to keep on cruising through. Far too many of us are asking the wrong question today, and this is where I want to finish this morning. We're asking the question, what about me? When we ought to be asking, what about the Father? Now, you think that that's not true, but I want to ask you this. In your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, with your friends, as you interact with those people on a day-to-day basis, and you're responding to that interaction, are you thinking, wonder what I should do? How should I respond to that? Or are you asking the question, what does the Father have for me? I want you to stop and think this morning how dramatically your parenting would change if more often you were asking, what does the Father want, instead of what's convenient for me right now? I want you to ask on your job or in your school, how would things change if I started responding to other students or other employees or my employer by saying, instead of what do I want here, or how much are they going to pay me here, or when am I going to get a promotion here, and started saying, why am I here, God, and what do you want? How would things be different if in your community involvement and the things that you do in your free time, whatever that is, the hobbies that you engage in, the things you do just to debrief and renew and all those kinds of things, God is still in all of that. So what would it look like if you started saying, why does God have me in this organization? Why does God have me plugged in to this group of men or this group of women or these group of teenagers? Why am I here? Instead of, what do we need to get done to get through this today? It would look different. It would just look different. Please, if I could implore you with anything this morning, be willing today to say to God, regardless of where I've been, I'm going to start anew this week, and I'm going to start asking the question, what will it take to please the Father? Will you pray with me? God, if I know anything, I know that just everyday life is not easy. I know that there are challenges and decisions and emotions and situations that come up every day that require our best, and we're not always prepared to give our best. But Lord, this morning, would you somehow in the midst of us, as we consider where we're headed from this day forward, give us the strength and the energy and the willingness and the wisdom and the compassion and the understanding in more situations going forward than we may have in the past to say, what do you want? What is it that you're after, Father? How can I serve you? How can I lay my life down for you? And then, God, give us the strength to walk it out in obedience, whatever that means. In Jesus' name, amen.